Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. Tonight we're talking about the rest of our time. Rest of our time. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." You know, time is something that once it is spent, there's no way to gain it back. And every day we are faced with spontaneous choices in the use of our time. If we use our time wisely, it can bring dividends later. But if we use our time foolishly, then the time we have later is usually taken up with the consequences of wasting that time. And so it's important for us to use our time wisely while we have it. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will look at this passage in regard to our time. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, I pray that you would encourage and challenge us this evening with the things that we see in this passage. I pray that you would help what I say to be clear and accurate according to your word. And I pray that you would just help us to apply the things that we learn. And Father, we know a lot of these things already, but help us to renew that application to our lives. We thank you for what you will do in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard it said many times, we all have the same amount of time in a day, and that's true. But the amount of time that we have left on this earth is different for each one of us. I'm not trying to be morbid tonight, but the important thing is not to say, oh, how much time do I have? And not to be anxious about how much time we have, but rather, what can I do now to be a steward of the time that I have left? And so we see here some verses, Psalm chapter 39, verse 4 says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am." The psalmist says, "Lord, help me to understand or comprehend the fact that my time is limited." Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Some people have the mentality that, well, I've only got a limited amount of time left, I might as well blow it as much as I can, right? Might as well entertain myself, might as well have all the fun I can have. Well, that's a wrong philosophy. Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest." Then Ephesians 5:16 and 17 says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Here in this passage, Peter addresses the importance of living our lives with the realization that time on this earth, in light of eternity, is really relatively short. Some have said a person's life consists of the dash between the two dates on their tombstone. That dash is pretty small. Our life in relation to eternity is very small, and we have to be vigilant in every aspect of our lives, because if we let down our guard, then it gives opportunity for the enemy to come in and make us ineffective for Christ. And so tonight I want to look at three things that Peter says in this passage about the rest of our time. And the first thing is, in verses 1 through 3, we need a strategic mindset. We need a strategic mindset. It says in verse 1 and 2, let me read verse 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." And so the Christian life is a battle. It's not something we can just sit back and lounge around with. And one important part of that battle is a strategy. I mean, you can have the largest army, you can have the most powerful weapons, you can have the best intelligence, but until you have a plan to take that army and train them to use the weapons they have, to train them in respect to the intelligence they have, if you don't do anything with that, you're not going to win the battle. And so strategy is important in order to be successful. And Peter again makes a comparison here between what Christ has done and how we are to live our own lives. He says in verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." And that word "suffered in the flesh" means to die. And so as Christ has died for us, he says, "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh," or "he that has died, is ceased from sin." When Christ died on the cross, he ceased from sin. Now, the idea of that word "ceased" is not like we think of today, that you stop doing something you've been doing. The word "ceased" in there has the idea of taking rest, of resting from something. And so the idea here is stopping something, is that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. He put a stop to the power of sin when he died on the cross. And up until that time, man had brought sacrifices to the temple for many generations to provide a temporary covering for their sin. But Christ, in one sacrifice, in one final sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews, a man dying for all men, he provided the permanent sacrifice for sin. And so Christ ceased from sin. He stopped the power of sin in its tracks, if you will. He defeated sin. He defeated death. By dying on the cross and rising from the dead, he stopped that power of sin. Now Hebrews 9:24 and through 26 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he that had should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so he ceased from sin. He ceased that power of sin. So just as Christ put away sin by his death on the cross, so we, by identifying with Christ's death and resurrection for salvation, are to realize that sin doesn't have the power over us any longer as believers. We don't have to yield ourselves to sin. We don't have to say, "Well, I can't do that because of sin is just crowding down on me and taking over." No, sin doesn't have power over us. And he goes on to explain that in verse 2. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so he's saying, just as Christ died on the cross and the power of sin was destroyed, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we realize sin does not have power over us. And we don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to yield to its power. We are to live our lives not to our former lusts, but now to the will of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about the same thing in Romans 6. He just uses different language, but it's the same idea there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. In verse 2, Paul asks a very important question. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I've been reading in the book of Leviticus, my devotions this week, and when God is giving Moses the instructions concerning the treatment of leprosy and what lepers are to do, let me read for you a couple of verses in Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13, verses 1 through 3. Let me get there. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have the skin of his flesh arising, a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, and he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now over in verses 45 and 46, it talks about the leper being cleansed. He says, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Now, in chapter 14, it gives details of what the leper is to do when he is healed of his leprosy. And after he sees that his leprosy is healed, he goes to the priest. He declares himself to the priest. The priest then declares him clean. He follows all the protocol that God has laid out there. He returns to his family and his home, and he can live back in among the people again. Now, imagine if a man, after spending many years in the leper colony, separated from his family, is healed of his leprosy. He goes to the priest. The priest pronounces him clean. He's free to return home. So he goes back home. He packs up a few things, and he returns to the leper colony outside of the city. What kind of a reaction would you expect he'd get from his family? Probably confusion, maybe anger, most likely very deeply hurt. Okay, now let's replace leprosy with sin. When Christ died on the cross, he broke the power of sin, and he offers us the gift of salvation if we will come to him for cleansing. When we believe on him, he pronounces us clean, not perfect, but clean, and our sins are covered by his shed blood. But how it must grieve him when he sees a believer return to the old sins of their past and completely disregard their new relationship with Christ. See the parallel there? Christ doesn't want us to go back to that. He doesn't want us to continue in sin. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 6:6 that the body of sin has been destroyed so that we don't have to serve sin. But if it takes a choice on our part, we have to make that choice that I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to yield to that temptation. I'm not going to give in to that sin. I'm not going to have that bad attitude. I'm going to respond as I should. I'm going to think right things. We have to make the choice. And every one of us has those choices every day. Paul uses the word reckon and yield to tell us what our response is supposed to be. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're to reckon that sin has no power to us anymore. We're to yield ourselves to God and to his righteousness. Christ didn't just die to save us from the penalty of our sin. He died so that we don't have to serve our old master. You see, the ways of the old master, the will of our old master, was leading us to destruction. That's all he's bent on doing is destroying lives. But the will of our new master, the will of God, leads us to abundant life. We looked at that this morning, that Christ gives abundant life through salvation. But where does this strategic mindset begin? Obviously, it begins in the mind. 1 Peter 4:1 says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Just as Christ died on the cross and he stopped the power of sin, arm ourselves with the same mind and realize we don't have to do that. We can stop the power of sin in its tracks. We say, sin, you don't have power over me. I'm not giving in to you. Get away from me. We resist the devil. We resist that temptation. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ came obedient to his Father, and he submitted himself and humbled himself before God and went to the cross. So the strategy begins in the mind. We have to make a conscious choice to yield to the will of God. Another thing that Peter talks about here is a faithful witness in verses 4 through 6. He says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. He's talking about the previous verse, the Gentiles, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And we're going to have people around us that are not going to understand why we will not participate in the ungodly ways of the world. And as I was talking about this morning, unfortunately, there are people who call themselves Christians who are blurring that line of distinction. They're indulging in ungodly entertainment. They listen to the world's music, even though they say, what it has Christian words, it's worldly music. Anything that has the patterns of the world's music is worldly music. They take part in social drinking and say, it's one drink. No, it's still wrong. And they dress according to the world's standards. They're blurring that line. They're blurring that distinction. All the world knows is what brings them temporary happiness. So they don't understand why a believer or a disciple of Christ would want to give up the temporary pleasure for something that's unseen. Say, what do you have to follow? What do you have to enjoy? Say, you don't have all these things that I have. You can't do all these things that I do. And it's not that we can't. We do choose not to. We choose not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The Bible doesn't say, but Moses could have very well been in line for the throne because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses said, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to follow that pattern of life. And he chose to follow God. Many times our walk with the Lord is going to bring questioning. It's going to bring accusations. Again, they don't understand. They think it's strange. Why don't you do those things? There are going to be some mocking. Acts 13, verses 44 and 45, it says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That's the idea of that. They don't understand. They think it's strange. They're blaspheming the way of truth. They're blaspheming God's ways. But what is the end of those who speak evil of those who follow Christ? Look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Romans 14, 11 and 12 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Hebrews 9, 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. So all mankind, whether living or dead, when Christ returns, will face judgment. But verse 6 points out the reason why the gospel is preached to all men. It says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You see, the reason the gospel is preached to all men is because man in his human sinful condition is condemned before God. He is judged according to man, a judge as a man. He's judged for his sin. But yet, man in a spiritually transformed condition could have eternal life in God, and he can live according to God in the Spirit. And that lays out our responsibility before the unsaved while God allows us to remain on this earth the rest of our time that we have. It shows us what we need to do as believers. We are to be faithful witnesses of the gospel to those we come in contact with. The third thing that Peter talks about here in verses 7 through 11 is a sober life. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And Peter gives us another reminder here that the last days are near at hand. Now, it's interesting because he says that in his day, and that was quite a while ago. But see, again, in light of eternity, what is time? Time is just, you know, we believe the world is maybe 6,000 plus years old. It's not a million years old. It's about 6,000 or so years old. What is 6,000 years in the span of eternity? Like that? It's nothing. We can't comprehend eternity because we're living in a limited time. We're living in that realm. But whether it is the last days here on earth before the rapture, whether it's the last days of life before our death, it doesn't matter. The end is near. And Peter's like a teacher calling his students to attention. He says, pay attention here. You don't have unlimited time on this earth. And he gives five things that we are to be concerned with as we anticipate the Lord's return. He says, first of all, in verse 7, he says, be sober. He says it's time to get serious about life. I was looking up that word sober in the concordance, and it was interesting. One commentary said, avoid drunkenness of your senses and of your souls. Because when we get the idea of sober, we're thinking of the opposite of being sober as being drunk and being confused and not having a clear mind. And he says, be sober. Avoid drunkenness in your senses. Have clear perception in all that you do. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What do you like when you wake up in the morning? What is your mind and your focus, your eyes and everything? What is it like? You get up and you just got to wait a minute. Why? Because things have to come into focus. Things have to be clear. You got to make sure everything's not spinning. That's the idea of sober. Make sure your senses are clear and perceiving properly. He says, for they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You look at people around you in society and the way people are responding to things, would you say people are acting soberly? Not in a general sense. People are in a state of confusion, and people are responding that way. And we need to be sober, living righteously and godly in this present world. And then he says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. When does a lion catch his prey? When they're not paying attention. You see a gazelle just grazing as he goes across the desert, getting any grass he can, but he's not paying attention to what's watching him. And that's when he's most susceptible. And Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant, because the devil is looking for opportunities to catch us, to trip us up. And so Peter reminds us here to be sober. Then he says, also in verse 7, he says, watch unto prayer. The idea here is keep communication open with headquarters. We're talking about a strategic mindset. We're talking about the fact that a Christian life is a battle. Keep that communication open. Watch unto prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. So we're to be watching with unto prayer. When Jesus took the three disciples up to the garden to pray, and they fell asleep, they were not watching into prayer. They were not watching. They were not paying attention. Oftentimes we can get distracted. We can get lazy. We can get to the point where we just aren't paying attention to what God wants for us. So we need to watch unto prayer. And then he says, thirdly, in verse 8, he says, have fervent charity, or have fervent love. Why does he say that? Why does he say to have a fervent or an intentional love? Because love is foundational to everything that we do. We talked about that last Sunday, how that love is really the basis of what I do. What I love is what will get the greatest amount of my focus. If I love a particular hobby, and all of my focus is going to go to that hobby. If I love some particular food, I'm going to do what I can to get some of that food, okay? Whatever I love is going to get the most of my focus. Peter is challenging believers here to have an intentional love toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because he says in that verse 8, he says, because charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, one statement I found, it says, what is that idea of covering a multitude of sins? It's a loving disposition leads us to pass by the faults of others, to forgive offenses against ourselves, and to excuse and lessen, and this statement is important, as far as is consistent with truth, the transgressions of men. And so a lot of that has to do with offenses of, I didn't like that you did that. You offended me. Okay? Let's get over it. Let's show some love. Okay? Let's not take such an offense if it's just, I don't like the fact that they wore red today. I was expecting them to wear green. Really? Okay, thanks for wearing green, Jim. But a lot of that has to do with just things that aren't sin. They're just things that we think should be different. It's expectations. Now, when it comes to sin, we can't just say, it's okay. Okay? Sin has to be dealt with biblically. Sin has to be confessed. But again, it's coming alongside of that person, not condemning them and say, you filthy, rotten sinner. It's coming alongside of them and saying, how can I help you deal with this biblically? How can I help you to bring you to the place of restoration? Okay? It's showing a biblical love to that person, and sometimes that love is a tough love. It has to be firm. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. And the idea of that verse is hatred brings it up and puts it on a billboard. But love says, okay, let's deal with this. We don't have to make a public proclamation of this necessarily. Let's deal with it biblically and let's move forward. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, or true love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so he says, be intentional about your love toward the brethren. Have a fervent love. The fourth thing we see here in verse 9 is he says, use hospitality. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And Peter's not talking here about having house parties. He's talking about meeting the needs of those, ministering to the needs of those who have genuine needs. Around this time, when this was being written, Christians were being displaced by persecution. And oftentimes they would have to leave their homes, but oftentimes they had to flee to a different city or a different area. And when they did that, they didn't have anyone to help them unless Christians would come and they would take them in and they would help feed them. Otherwise, they would end up starving. And so Peter's saying, use hospitality. reach out to these people in need and minister to them. And it's a great encouragement to those who are discouraged, hurting, or lonely to have someone come alongside and minister to their physical needs, but also to strengthen them spiritually. You go to somebody who's hurting, and maybe they've had some difficult days in the last few weeks. And sometimes we may just go and we may just sit and visit with them. Let them talk. Let them share some of their burden and then pray with them. You know, oftentimes when we get a chance to do that, I find that they say, that was a big help to me. That was an encouragement to me that you came and did that. You came and spent that time. And that's the idea of using hospitality. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And then Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so take that opportunity to meet the needs of those who have genuine needs, to use hospitality. And then fifthly, he says here in verses 10 and 11, he says, minister with spiritual gifts. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he talks about how to use those gifts. God has given each one of us as believers specific gifts that we can use to serve him and others. And to not use these gifts is like living in poverty when I have thousands of dollars in my bank account. Remember, Hope's parents lived up in north central Iowa. And next door to them, they had a man, an older man. He'd never been married, I believe. But he was living in this house that was probably about the size of this platform, all by himself. And Hope's dad made a friendship with him to help him, to take him where he needed to get stuff and just help him with different needs that he had. Well, come to find out over time, as he began to help this man go through things in his house, this man had taken money that he had received and he just stuck it in an envelope, stuck it in drawers in different places. And so as her dad began to go through things, they found that he had several thousands of dollars tucked away in envelopes. He was, I don't know, he was in late 70s, early 80s. He was an older man. He didn't have anything to do with it, so he just tucked it away. And he lived in a dirty place. The clothes he wore were dirty. He lived in poverty, and he didn't think about the thousands of dollars he had stuffed away. And the gifts that God has given us are more valuable than any material possession we may have. And they will bring eternal results. You see, the thousands of dollars he had, yeah, they were to help him temporarily. But what he needed was eternal life so that he could have eternal fruit, eternal rewards. But why are these gifts called spiritual gifts? Because we didn't come up with them. Why are they gifts particularly? Because we didn't come up with them on our own. We didn't choose them. God in his sovereignty and his omniscience, or his omnipotence rather, because he knows all about us and because he knows the best tools to put into our hands, he has given them to us. And so in that case, how are we to view those gifts? How are we to view the gifts that God has given us? 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, it's a gift. How are we to view those gifts? We're to have a love for the giver, and we're to be a good steward of the gift. Remember when you were a kid and you got a gift that you'd been looking forward to for so long, and your parents give you that gift, you say, whoa. What's the first thing oftentimes you do? You go over and hug your parents. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And you're grateful to the giver. And then you take care of that gift. You make sure you keep it clean. You make sure you put it in a special place in your room. That's the idea of what we're to do with the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts that we have. Say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Help me to be a good steward and take care of this gift and use it as you would have me to use it. Ultimately, as we use the gifts that God has given to us to minister to others, we are bringing glory to him. Verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And here's why, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And Jude verses 24 and 25 says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We don't know how much time we really have left on this earth. None of us do. God has not shared his timeline with us as far as, okay, you've got 30 days or you've got 30 years. He hasn't told us that. Our lives are in his hands. And sometimes we see people get sick and we say, are they going to make it? We don't know. We're thankful when they do. But all that is in God's hands. God orchestrates all that. God has taken care of that. We don't have to be anxious about that. And just as he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and that breath has continued to be in every man that is born, we realize that one day God could choose to take that breath away. He gave it. He can take it away. And man's body will return to the dust, and he will stand before his Creator. We don't know how much time we have, but we can be good stewards of the time that we do have. And we have much to do. So I would encourage each one of us to be actively serving, watching, and praying. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Thank you that we don't have to be anxious about life. We don't have to be anxious when we get sick, because our lives, our times are in your hands. You know what is best. You know what we need. You know how long you've given us here on this earth. Father, help us to take what we've learned tonight and apply these principles to our lives. Help us to be good stewards of what you've given us. Help us to have a strategic mindset. Help us not to give in to the power of sin. Help us to realize the power of sin has been destroyed. We don't have to do that. Father, help us to live in victory. Help us to live our lives glorifying you. Father, pray that you would help us to be watching, help us to be sober and be watching unto prayer, that we might be able to be effective for you in our lives and our testimony before others, that we might be a brighter light today and tomorrow than we were last week. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.